Good evening.
It's a blessing to be here this evening. Another beautiful evening that the Lord has given us. You know, I believe we still would have had these meetings if it would have been rainy and the type of weather that wouldn't be good for tent meetings, but wow, what a blessing. It was requested that I should introduce my family, get them up here on stage, and maybe even get them to sing a song. And so we're going to do that tomorrow evening. Not all of my family is here tonight. And I just tend to think that you know who my family is. But I forget there's a big crowd out there, and they kind of get lost in the shuffle. And we don't want to be here to bring any attention to ourselves. But we will tomorrow night. I will make sure we get them up here, introduce them, so you know who you've been praying for, and you'll be reminded to keep praying for us as we go from here. I look forward to hearing how God has worked in hearts tomorrow during the time of praise and worship and sharing. And something we want to keep in mind as we testify. You know, testifying is a powerful thing as we do it for God's glory. When I hear what God has done in someone else's heart, it encourages me. And truly, as we testify, we want to make sure that God gets all the glory. Because if God wasn't here, nothing would have happened this week. We could preach our hearts out. We could pray our hearts out. We could all show up here every night. But unless God is working, we work in vain. So praise God that we can labor together. And truly this week it has been a privilege and an honor to labor together with you all here. So I'm thinking about the message. Received an email from a friend of mine, lives in the area, and just told me about the death of a young lady last evening. 22-year-old girl that I understand is at least a fair amount of you would know. I had to think about the message title, Run Your Race. You know, that young lady didn't know last evening that she was approaching the finish line. And you know, none of us here tonight know how near we are to the finish line. We don't know. And I don't think I'm going to be preaching this message tomorrow night. But a beautiful picture that helps me just trust my life in God's hands and just give all control and wherever God wants us to go and how he wants us to serve. A beautiful picture that helps me in that is understanding that God looks at my life from the end back to where I am. You see, when you and I look at our lives, we understand, say that this stage would be a timeline of our life here, okay? And so over here would mark where you were born. And if you're 20 years old this evening and you think you're going to live to 80, then you're about right here. And, so I'm born there. And if that marks the end of my life, I would like to think I'm back here somewhere. I'm 39, so I'm probably, if I live to be 80, I'm about halfway. So I'm about right here. As I look at my life, this is how I look at it. I look at it from where I am. I can look back to the beginning. I can see what I've gone through. I can see what God has taught me. I can look back on these experiences. But when I look forward, I have no clue where the end is. I have no idea what God is going to bring through my life between here and now. In fact, it may be more like this for me. The end may be right here. I may have 1 year left. I may have a week left. I don't know. But God looks at my life from the end back to the beginning, back to where I am. He knows where your end is tonight. He knows where your finish line is. He knows everything you're going to go through from now until the end. So let me present you with this question. Why would you want to try to keep control in your life and call the shots? Why? Why not lay down your life and say, God, you already know the end from the beginning. You just lead me. I'm going to follow. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. He sees the end from the beginning. Brothers and sisters, he knows where your finish line is. He knows when it's coming up. The Bible talks a lot about races, about running races. And that's always an exciting event. And our family had the privilege in the year between being in Grenada and being in moving to Thailand. We were able to attend a track and field day for our school and the other schools, and a bunch of homeschoolers. Actually had about 120 children that were together for the day and going to do these events. And our third child, Ramont, was 6 years old, so he's in first grade. It's his first track and field day. And of course, you know how it goes. You're not sure who's more excited, the dad or the child, but we were excited. And he was running in three races that day. He had the 50-yard dash, he had a 100-yard dash, and then the quarter-mile run. Note that the quarter-mile is not a dash, it's a run. He ran that 50-yard dash, and he did well. He got first place, and oh, that was exciting. And then he comes for the 100-yard dash, and he's going to run that one. And again, we're excited about this, and maybe he can get first again. And he was running. I was twice as far, still not so far, but for 6 years old, 100-yard dash, it's far. And he's running hard. He's in first place, almost to the finish line, and he tripped and fell. And now he trips and falls, and the two guys behind him passed him up and crossed the line for first and second. But Ramont didn't just lay there and give up. He crawled and then dove across the line in time to finish third place. So he still got a ribbon. And actually, that third place was a little more exciting than even his first place one, because he didn't give up and he made it across the finish line. And of course, the quarter-mile run for a six-year-old, that is a sight to behold, to run that far and that hard. You know, races are great. They're exciting. And it's like the whole way you're cheering those who are watching on, the parents and siblings and those watching, you're encouraging, you're cheering them on. And it seems like the louder you cheer, the faster they can run. According to Hebrews 12, we're all in a race. And according to Hebrews 12, there are people in the stands cheering us on. Hebrews 12, chapter 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Who's the cloud of witnesses? Well, the wherefore refers back to chapter 11, which is the heroes of faith. And he talks about all these men and women of faith who have gone on before us. And he says there's more than he can list. And I'm sure all of us here tonight have loved ones who've gone on before. And I don't totally understand the picture. I'm not sure how much of life here they can see. But somehow I get the idea that they're up there cheering us on, hoping that we're going to persevere, we're going to keep going, that we don't give up, so that we too, like them, will be faithful to the finish line. Hebrews 12, chapter 1. Let's open your Bibles to that. Hebrews 12, 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, he ran the race too. He knows what we're going through. We're in a race, brothers and sisters. You're in a race. You didn't just happen to be here in 2013. God orchestrated that you were to be born in this time in history. He knew the issues in the world that you're going to face. You're in a race. How are you running your race tonight? How are you running your race? I'm going to give you three words tonight that are necessary if we're going to, things that we need to do if we're going to finish the race, if we're going to finish it well. Number one, plan. Number one, plan. You need to plan. You need to chart your course. You need to determine your finish line. Chart your course. Where are you headed, brothers and sisters? Where are you going in life? What's your plan? When you get to where you're going, will you be where you want to be? Let me say that again. When you get to where you're going, will you be where you want to be? See, you are on a journey tonight. You are headed in a direction tonight. Whether you've planned it or not, you are going in a direction tonight. And if you continue going in the direction you're going, are you going to end up where you want to be? When you get to where you're going, will you end up where you want to be? It's amazing how many people go through life just kind of taking things as they are with no plan in mind and whatever comes along. But if we're going to run a race well, we need to, number one, we need to plan. Chart your course. Determine your finish line. Where do you want to end up at the end of your life? And then what do you want to do to get there? You see, if you're running a race and you have no clue where the finish line is, you don't know where you're going. And when you don't know where you're going, any road will take you there. Are you with me? If you don't know where you're going, any road will take you there. In between our move from Grenada to Thailand, we were in the States for 16 months. And we got a minivan and we needed a second vehicle. We didn't want to spend a lot of money. Didn't need to be anything nice. Just something to get me to work and back. And so we wanted a car. And so I pulled out the shopper and started looking through. I knew about how much money we could spend. And I found a car in there for right in that price range. We were hoping to keep it somewhere between $1,000 and $1,500. And found one in that price range. Called them up. Sold. Bummer. Called the next one up. Sold. Then I found one for $600. I thought, wow, I could save, you know, $900. That'd be a good deal. I called him up. He still had it. And so I asked him the few key questions that I ask when I call on cars in that price range. And they're key because they're about the only thing I know to ask about cars since I'm not a mechanic. I said, does the car use oil? See, I do know, I'm not a mechanic. I do know cars are to use gas and not a lot of oil, okay? I do know you need to keep oil in the car, but you're not supposed to stop and fill it up with oil. So I just said, does your car use any oil? And he says, oil? What do you mean? Of course it does. It's a $600 car. Oh, yeah, sorry. And then I asked another key question. And living in Minnesota where it's winter most of the year and to put a lot of salt in the road and your vehicles rust out long before they should. So another key question up there. Does your car have any rust? And he kind of had the same response. Rust? Of course. What do you expect? $600 car. I knew we didn't want to buy that car, so I hung up and we went down through. Found one that was in a price range, and everything sounded really good. And can we come look at it tonight? You know, these cars that are a good deal are going quickly. And so he said, yeah. Called my wife's parents. We could leave our children there, and my wife and I are going to make a date out of this. So we hop in our van, and we drive down to Duluth. It's about an hour and a half away where this car was. And so when you're driving in the drive, and you're looking at a car that they're telling they're going to sell you for $1,300, you're not sure what to expect, right? As we followed directions and drove on in and came around the corner into their drive there, and there this car sat, like kind of a sigh of relief. Hey, it doesn't look too bad. I'm glad I didn't go after that $600 one. So we got out, we took a look at the car, and thing looked pretty good, and hopped in it. My wife was checking out things inside the car, and I popped the hood and put it up. looked under there, and again, I'm not a mechanic, so I don't know what's supposed to be under the hood. I know something's to be under there, and I'm just making sure it's there. And we started it up, and it runs okay. You know, but that's not enough. We got to drive it. So we drive this car, and you know, can we drive it? No problem. So we hop in there, and now they lived back a kind of gravel, sandy, dead end road, and so we came out into that, and then that went on to another kind of curvy back road. And so we, you know, if you're going to test drive a car, 25 miles an hour is not going to cut it, you know. So we need to get out on a main road where we can go through the gears and make sure this thing has enough energy to get me to work and back. And so we make several turns, get out on the main road, and yeah, everything seems good. And we drive it, and, you know, the price seemed right, and it seems like a good deal. So my wife and I are feeling pretty positive about it, and talking about as we're driving, and that was one thing that had me a little bit concerned when I looked underneath the car. And so I thought, you know what, let's just pull over here at this gas station, and we'll call my father-in-law, and he's a mechanic, and ask him. So he did that, and asked him a couple questions, and he told me to look at something else, and looked at that, and called me. Sure enough, sounds good. Okay, we're gonna buy the car, so we're gonna go. So hop back in the car, and we're headed back, and begin driving back down this road where we were able to, you know, give the car some gas and make sure it works all right. And now I'm looking for the road to turn back, to head back to where we're going. And all of a sudden, I'm like, you know, is this where we turn? I'm not sure. And I said, honey, where's the directions? You know, we had written down directions to get to this place. She said, no, honey, they're in the van. I said, oh. Well, where's their phone number? You know, we could call them because I knew we had that. She said, honey, that's with the directions in the van. I had one more question to ask, and I didn't want to ask it. I said, what about their name? They're in the van. So here we are, driving down the road. We're trying to go somewhere we don't know where. We're trying to find somebody we don't know who. And what do you do when you're lost? You ask for directions. Yeah, even us men, we can humble ourselves and ask for directions. So we pull over to ask for directions. Excuse me. That's about as good as it went. You know, I need to get this car back. I'm not sure where they live. I'm not sure who they are. Can you help me? You know, brothers and sisters, there's a lot of people living their life like that. They have no clue where they're going. And if you don't know where you're going, any road will take you there. Where are you going tonight? You need to plan a trip with no destination. You end up lost. And by the way, when you do go on a trip, and as we went to travel from Pennsylvania out here, I charted the course. I knew where I wanted to get to. So I'm headed to Berlin, Ohio. That's my end destination. I'm coming from Reading, Pennsylvania. We look at the map, we chart the course, and we know where we want to go. And we came to places where there's road construction. We didn't turn around and head back. We didn't turn off and go a different way. You come to places where the road is not good and you don't like it. What do? You keep going because you know where you're headed. But how many people in life, when they get to a hard place in life, they get to road construction in their life, and they say, I don't like this. And they turn left. Now we're going somewhere else. If you don't know where you're going, any road will take you there. Is that how you're going? Or do you have a plan? I'd like to tell you of a man in Scripture who didn't make a plan. In Genesis chapter 13, and you can turn there if you'd like. I think I'm just going to tell you the story this evening. Genesis chapter 13. We have the story of Abram and Lot. And Lot has traveled with Abraham. As Abraham's left his family, came into the land of Canaan. And the Lord blesses their herds, the things they have, and the they're too great to dwell together. There's too much possessions and so on. And so Abram says, we need to separate here. And he does the servant thing. Him being the elder, he should have said, I'm going this way, you go that way. But he didn't do that. He said, Lot, where do you want to go? Lift up your eyes and you choose. Where do you want to go? Lot says, Well, he looks, verse 10 says, he looked at the plain of Jordan. It's well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He thought, beautiful plain. This will be good for my herds, my flocks. He says, I'm going this way. Abram said, no problem. So Lot goes that way, and Abram goes this way. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain. And this should be highlighted in your Bible, this next phrase, verse 12 of Genesis 13. And pitched his tent toward Sodom. On that day, Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. The next verse says, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Lot didn't move into Sodom that day. He just moved that way. He just pitched his tent there. And I think that if Abraham would have came to Lot and said, you know what, Lot, if you do that, someday you're going to end up in the city and you're going to take your two young beautiful daughters and you're going to offer them to the men of the city to do whatever they want to them just to save your face and the face of two visitors who are going to come visit you. Are you sure you want to do that? I think Lot would have said, no way. I will never do that. I love my family. I'm not going to do that. And by the way, I'm not going to Sodom. I'm just going to the well-watered plains. You turn a few pages in your Bible, and you come upon this. Genesis 19. There came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Now, the word is fairly silent on Lot between here and there. But somewhere between the day when he pitched his tent towards Sodom, all of a sudden now, he is in Sodom. And not is he just in Sodom, there he is as a respected man, a leader in the city. He's a part of that city, he's a part of that group. And so when these men come there, there's Lot sitting in the gate in the city. How did he get there? He pitched his tent toward Sodom. Lot, do you have the plan of raising your family in Sodom and Gomorrah? I think he'd say, no way. Lot, what's your plan? I don't know. I don't think he has a plan. Whatever's best for my business, my cows will do well on the well-watered plains of Jordan. I'm going there. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. These men come and visit Lot, and they tell him what's going to happen. Abraham's been pleading for the city for 10 righteous. And I don't know how many souls are in Lot's family, but there's not enough righteous to save that city. And as these men plead with Lot, and I'm not going to tell all the story. These men tell Lot, we're going to destroy this city. That's why we're here. You need to get out of here. And so Lot goes to tell his daughter and his sons-in-laws. So he's got more than just these two daughters here with him. I don't know how many others he has. But he goes to tell them, and they just laughed. He was like one mocking to them. Yeah, right. God judging that place, that's like a joke. That's how wicked Sodom is. And guess what? That's where Lot's family is. Is that where Lot wanted his family? You know what amazes me? When it talks about Lot in, is it Peter? Talks about righteous Lot. I can't get over that. About his soul being vexed. Righteous Lot? And he left family in Sodom to be destroyed? Why? He pitched his tent toward Sodom. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. And when he pleads with his sons-in-laws and his daughters, and they laugh, and no coming out, and his grandchildren, he's going to leave them behind. So he comes back home. And the men of the city call out to Lot and said, hey, you got two men came in there tonight. Bring them out. We want to know them. And what that's saying is they want to have a sexual relation with them. These guys are homosexuals. That's how bad this city is. And Lot comes out, shuts the door behind him, Scripture says. Lot has been so watered down by this group of people that he has moved to that he's got to save face before his guests. He says, don't do so wickedly. Listen, I've got two virgins in here. I'll give them to you, and tonight you can do whatever you want to my two girls. Just let my two visitors alone. Can any of you fathers imagine getting there? How did he get there? He pitched his tent towards Sodom. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. And these guys said, you just moved in here. Now you're going to tell us what to do with this matter? Let us in. We're going to get these guys by force. And fortunately for Lot, these men were angels, and they struck all these wicked homosexual men there with blindness. And they pulled Lot inside and shut the door and said, we're going to get you out of here. And the Lord being merciful, they had to grab Lot and his wife and his two daughters and drag them out of the city so they could destroy it. And even then, Lot's wife was leaving part of her heart behind. And she looked back. Came a pillar of salt. Lot ends up with just two daughters. How did he get there? Brothers and sisters, he had no plan. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. And if you read the end of the story, not only was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed, read it. The plains where he first went to went down with it. What's your plan for life? Do you know where you're going? Are you making conscious decisions that are leading you to where you want to go so at the end of your life you're going to end up where you want to be? Now again, we don't know what's between here and there, so how do we know where the end is and what it's going to look like? But you can determine what type of character do you want to be when you're on your deathbed. When people file by at your funeral, what do you want them to be saying about you? Well, you're not going to change it then. It's going to be determined now by the decision you make, by the choices you make now. What do you want to have accomplished till you get to the end? What are you hoping to have done by the time you get to the end of your life? What types of things are you hoping to do? You need to determine that so that you can be going that direction. Or you're going to end up like Lot. Number one, we need to plan. Chart your course for life. Number two, and all three of these words start with the letter P tonight. Help us remember them. Number one is plan. Number two is prepare. You need to prepare. It's not enough just to make a plan. In fact, sometimes the easiest part is making a plan. But we've got to do more than that. We need to prepare. My mind goes back when I think of preparing, of training to another race. This one, it wasn't my son that was running. It was me. I get a little energetic sometimes, and one time I got this idea that every year our two towns there did a 10K race. And I thought, you know, it'd be kind of fun just to run in this race. So why not? So I'll do this. And so my wife, you know, she's fine with that. One day she asked me, she says, honey, aren't you going to start practicing? And I said, yeah, I'll practice. But, you know, the road never really just called me out there to run. And there's always better things to do than go run 6.5 miles some evening. So I just didn't practice. And the day came to run the race, and oh, this is just going to be fun. I'm just doing it for the fun anyways. So there's a lot of people running this race. And I was 25 years old at the time, and I decided this. You know, I'm not here to win any medals. It's just for fun. But I'm going to try and make sure that none of the older people in this race beat me, because there were a lot of older people in the race. And at 25, you know, 30 and above is old, okay? That has changed for me. But so I start out running this race, and I know it's a long race, and I have to pace myself. It's not a dash. You know, 10 kilometers is 6.4 miles, so we need to pace ourselves. And pretty soon, this at least 40-plus bald man just kind of goes, whew, past me. And I thought, okay, the older guys are going to beat me. I'll just make sure that no ladies in this race beat me. And it wasn't long before that, and there goes a lady past me. And so I said, okay, my goal is to run the whole way. I just want to finish. That was more reasonable for somebody who had not prepared. And so that was my goal. I'm going to finish the race. And I did. I was able to run the whole race and finish. And a lot of older people, a lot of ladies beat me. But it was fun. It was a lot of fun. Until the next morning. And I was scheduled to lead singing at our church the next morning. And what I didn't understand that there are different styles of running. Sprinters, those who run short distance, run on their toes, and so they use them more of the muscles in their calves. And those who run long distance run flat-footed, so you're using more of the muscles on your all your legs instead of just your calves. Well, I'm more of a sprinter style of running, so I've been running on my toes that whole race. So in the morning when I got up, my calf muscles were saying, lay down. And I had to go up front and lead singing. I remember trying to slip up along the side aisle to lead singing and, you know, limp back there. The next day, my wife went into the hospital to have our second child and to help bring the labor on. You know, you out and walk the halls, and I was going to go help her and comfort her. And she said, honey, lay down, go back to the room. You look too bad. It was terrible. I had not prepared. I had not trained. And I suffered greatly after that. Now, since then, a few years ago, I was able to run in a 5K race in that raises money for refugees in Burma. Guess what I did? I prepared. I trained. I started easy. I ran 1-2Ks a morning for a while, and then we upped it, and back to my children did it too. It was a nice thing to do with my children and to do in this fundraiser. But I trained. I prepared. And when I ran that race, it was a whole lot better that day. And when it was done, it felt a whole lot better. And I had no regrets the next day. The difference, I prepared. Brothers and sisters, once you have your plan, once you know where you're going in life, where you want your end to be, what God is calling you to in life, then you need to prepare. You need to prepare. You need to personally be in the Word of God. If you're going to fulfill what God wants you to do in life, you've got to be in the Word of God. You need to personally be in the Word of God. You need to study the Word. You need to pay attention in church. You need to dig into it. You need to ask questions to your parents, young people, to your pastors. You need to go to Bible school. Actually, that's why I'm passionate about what I do at IGO and training young people in missions and helping them be effective in their local church as they go back home or as they serve. It's a part of training, studying in the Word of God. Having a godly mentor, somebody who can disciple you, somebody who is ahead of you. And I don't know of anybody here tonight that doesn't need a good mentor in their life. Somebody who is a few years ahead, who can encourage you and give you encouragement, discipleship, counsel for your life. You need to prepare. What are you doing to prepare so that you can finish the race? You don't want to almost make it there and give up. And brothers and sisters, we live in a day when there's so much false teaching, there's so much apostasy out there, and unless you prepare, you'll fall to it. Prepare. Plan. Prepare. Number three, and this one comes right out of our text in Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience. The word patience there means perseverance. Point number three tonight, persevere, persevere. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We need to persevere. Your race isn't going to be easy. If you disagree, read Scripture. You're going to face opposition. The Christian life, to live a victorious life, is not easy. You're not going to go with the flow. Now, you want to surround yourself with some people who are going in the same direction you are. But life isn't going to be going with the flow if you're going to be going with the Word of God. The word patience in Hebrews 12 means perseverance, determination, endurance. That's how you're to run, not giving up. And when it gets difficult, you persevere. You run with perseverance. You see, this race, your race, is not about how quickly you make it to the finish line. It's about finishing well. It's about finishing well. And you're in a race where at times we fall down, but praise God, we can get up and we can keep going. We've got to persevere. It says, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Actually, before we talk about that, let's look again at patience, perseverance. James has a few things to say in James chapter 1, beginning with verse 2. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers, meaning various temptations. You're supposed to count it all joy. You're supposed to be grateful for those times when you fall into temptations, where you face temptations or trials. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And then verse 4, but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. What he's saying here is, you're to be grateful for these difficult times in your life, because it's building your patience, which you're going to need to finish to the end. You know, it's so easy in life to get caught up when we go through a hard time to say, why? Why, God? God, what do you want me to learn in this? And we expect God, he's got to tell us what we're supposed to learn through this. Brothers and sisters, James told us what we're supposed to learn in every trial. Patience. Patience. In everything you go through, that's what you're to learn. Patience. We press on. We don't give up. It's patience. And you see, there's a few more things than patience you've got to learn. I understand you're thinking that. But you're not going to get to the other things if you don't first learn patience and hang in there. When we say, God, that's enough, I can't handle it, get me out of this, we don't learn patience and we don't learn what else God has for us. Reminds me of a student when I was teaching school, had a math test. And in our curriculum, it's a mastery-based curriculum. So when you complete your workbooklet and you take the test, if you fail it, you do the workbooklet again, because we're going to make sure you get it before you move on to the next one. And so I gave her this test, and I knew it was a fairly difficult one. She was in the eighth grade and went and helped a few of the students, and I turned around and the student had her hand up already, and sitting there not working. I thought, Went back to her and said, yes, ma'am, I'm helping. She said, here's your test. She gave it back to me. I said, you're done already? She says, yep. And I opened it up, and it was basically blank. I said, what are you doing, Jenny? And I'm going to hand it back to her. She says, I don't know. It's too hard. I said, you know what this means by you handing it back to me? Yep. You got to do this whole thing over again. Not just the test. You got to do this whole workbook over. Yep. It was just too hard. It was too hard. So she gave it back, and that's what happened. Brothers and sisters, when you resist the trial or the temptation that God allows in your life, in essence, you're doing the same thing as my student that day. You're saying, God, I would like to learn this one over. It's too hard right now. And you're just handing it back. You really want to go through it again? I don't think so. Persevere. Hang in there through it. And by the way, don't get caught up in saying, is this the Lord allowing me in this, or is this the devil just getting after me? You know what? Either way, God's in control. So just hang in there and say, God, I'm going to be faithful and I'm going to obey you no matter what, because I know you hold me in your hand. You're in control. I'm going to persevere. And I know that I'm to learn patience through this. And I'm not going to question you, God. I would like to know what's beyond the patience, but God, I'm going to hang in there. And as you hang in there, as you endure through the difficult temptations, God grows you in character and you come to see. And often after we're through, we look back and we say, oh, that's why God brought me through that. But if you don't persevere through it, you never get it. Persevere. Then we come to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. As I look at the two different words here, when he says the weight and the sin, that gives me the idea that there are things we're to lay aside that aren't necessarily sin. The weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Now, you and I tonight know that we're not to be carrying any sins with us. We're to repent of those. We're to get rid of those. But he says weight here, and the Greek word here in weight means like a mass, a tumor, a swelling. So we're told to lay that aside. It's not just the sin. You know what's a shame tonight is how many Christians live with this mentality. When somebody confronts them about something in their life, they'll say, well, if you can show me from Scripture where this is wrong, now quit doing it. That's foolish, brothers and sisters. That's foolishness. The sin and the weight. Is there something that's slowing you down? You can see, when you get ready to run in a race, you get running shoes on. I don't wear my boots that I wear to go to the barn and chore in. I don't wear my coveralls. You want to be dressed in clothes that are light, and you want shoes that are light because you're going to run. I take my backpack off. I don't want to carry that. I don't need that. I don't have my cell phone in my pocket. I don't even have my wallet or my keys on me. We're just down to what we need to do. I believe that most of us here tonight are hindered more by the weights in our life than sin. See, you know sin is sin. But if you're fighting for those weights, and often the weights are things that we know it slows us down, but we don't want to give it up, and so we hang on to it. Is that you tonight? Brothers and sisters, in your race of life, are you bringing weights with you? Weights that we're told to lay them down so you can persevere to the end. It's the weights that slow us down, that make us become tired and weary. How do you know something's a weight in your life? Oh, that's a good question. You see, sin is sin. I believe God's word is clear. Sin is sin, but what is a weight? And I would understand from this that a weight for you and I isn't necessarily a sin. And I would also understand this, that a weight for me may not necessarily be a weight for you. Now again, please listen to this. I am not saying that sin is one, sin for one person, not for another. I'm not saying that, okay? I'm talking about a weight, something that slows you down. Let me just give you an example. Maybe it's education. For some people, education is a weight. It slows them down. For others, because of the calling that God has for them, they needed their education. Just was it yesterday? I went and visited a man who had an education. I had a son who was sick, and I didn't go to somebody who just wanted to make money off of me. I went to somebody who had studied, who knew what they're doing. I went to a doctor. And I praise God that this man persevered, got his education, and is a Christian doctor that I could go see. For some of you here, because of what God's calling you to, you have to have an education, and it's going to vary for some. For some of you, going for an education is a weight, and you got to lay it aside. For some, riches are a weight. Your money is a weight to you. For others, God has gifted you in a way, and God is using you to build his kingdom through the riches that he's blessed you with. Maybe some that God is holding those back because he knows it would be a weight, it would hinder you, slow you down. Authority. Some can't handle authority well. It would be a weight. I had a young man in our congregation in Grenada that his weight was his car. In fact, I didn't have to tell him that. He knew it was. He was a member in the church when I had moved there as a missionary pastor, and he was doing well in the Lord, and he was working hard hoping to save up to get a car. So he didn't have to walk 2 miles out to the main road to get on a public bus to go into town to get another public bus to take that to work and then come home every day. If he would have a car, that would be so much nicer. And anyways, it's just plain convenient and handy. So he worked hard and he got a car. I didn't see any danger in that. It was his car that took him downhill. And because of choices in life, what he did, we had to take his membership from him in the church. That was a sad day. And you know what started it? It was the weight of his car. And he acknowledged it, openly acknowledged it. It could be your car tonight is your weight. I don't know what your weights are tonight. How do you determine it? Guess what, brothers and sisters? I can help you determine it. Here's how. You first determine your finish line. You determine your finish line. You need to know tonight, where are you trying to get to in life? And when I say, where are you trying to get to, what is God calling you to do with your life? God's got a plan for every one of us here tonight. And by the way, it's a plan that God has gifted you to do. It's a plan that I think that when we are doing it, there's nothing we'd rather do. I know along the way in the preparation, the training, God takes through some hard things. But God's got a plan for you. And as you submit to Him and He reveals step by step where you're going and you get an idea, here's what God wants me to do with my life. And as you say, here's where I want to be at the end of my life. And especially when I'm talking about that, I'm talking about character, the kind of person you want to be. The things that you want to have done for God. And again, it's about God, not about yourself. But when you chart your finish line, when you know what your finish line is, then you can determine what your weights are. Because you just simply ask yourself this question, by doing this, does it help me get to my finish line? And if your answer is no, that's a weight. Get rid of it. You don't need scripture, a verse, to point out that that's wrong. Just lay it down. When you know your finish line, by having this, does it help me get to where I want to go? If it doesn't help you get to where you want to go, then lay it down. I wonder how many weights we're carrying with us tonight. Are there things in your life that are stealing your time? They're weights. They're not helping you get to where you want to go. They're not helping you get to where God's called you to go with your life. Only when you can specify who you want to be and what you want to have accomplished for God's glory at your finish line, then can you determine what your weights are. You know, some people say, live every day like it's your last. Now, that sounds really good. It's kind of nice cliche, but don't try it. It won't work. You see, if today was your last day, I don't think you'd be here tonight. Life isn't a sprint. It's not a dash. It's a marathon. It's a long distance. And you're here tonight to feed on the Word, to grow in God, so you can persevere tomorrow and the next day. And you want to live in a way so that if it is your last, you have no regrets. But if this was your last day, you wouldn't have went to work today. You would have spent it with your family, with those you love, or you went to a neighbor and talked to them about the Lord. And yes, those are things that we need to do, but we do need to provide for ourselves. Live every day like it's your last? No. Life is a marathon. We need to prepare so we can persevere to the end. Plan, prepare, persevere. Plan, prepare, persevere. Have you been planning? Or are you like Lot? Whatever looks good in the moment, you're going to go that direction. Have you prepared? Are you doing things that help you get to where God wants you to go in life? Let's look at one more passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. As I was studying this today, I was going to really highlight in on one verse, but there was so much that's stuck out to me here that I want to look at several of them here. This is the Apostle Paul talking about running a race. And let's come in the passage here. 1 Corinthians 9, let's start at verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God. In other words, I didn't lay down the moral law here, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are with the law, that are without the law. To the weak became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now there's one for us to remember. He's not about himself, selfish in ministry. You know what? This is just how I want to do, and you just got to respect my views. No, he became all things for all men, so he might by all means save some. And you know what? That's how it's going to go in life. Those of you in leadership, you say, I've been giving so much, I become all things for all men so that I by all means win some. You're still not going to win them all, but you're going to lay it all out there to do your best. You're going to leave the results with God. And Paul does that. He says, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. It's not about himself, his ministry, anything. It's for the gospel's sake. And here's the key verse, 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? And see, Paul takes their minds to those track and field days. They ran races back then. Some, I don't know what they looked like, how the races went. But he says, don't you know that when you get in a race, everybody runs, but only one gets the prize? And so guess what? Everybody's going to put forth their best. Everybody's going to prepare well, unless you're foolish like I was at that 10K race. But you're going to prepare well because you want to finish, and you don't want to be last. You want to win it. Everybody runs, and everybody's trying to receive the prize, but just one gets it. However, in this life, so run that you may obtain. That's your picture. You're not in the competition in your race of life because only you are running your race of life. And yet that's how too many times we run a race of life. We run it like there's no competition. And just however, I'm going to get there some way. I'll get there someday. So we have no plan. We do not prepare and persevere hardly. You're to run like you've got to work hard to get there. That's how Paul says to run your race tonight, brothers and sisters. Please don't misunderstand me. It is not a competition. We are not to compare. Every one of us here tonight can run well, can persevere, can finish to the end. We all can receive a prize. And we want to encourage each other on that race of life. And that's how we want to run it. We want to run our race so that we persevere to the end. Is that how you're running tonight? Are you living your life with purpose? Or are you just whatever comes? In closing, we want to finish our race. First of all, like Jesus, he was faithful to the end. He said, I came to this earth not to do my will, but to do my Father's will. And he was faithful to the end. You're not here to do your will. At least I hope not. We're not on this earth to do our will. If Jesus came and couldn't even do his own will, who am I that I can come here and do my own will? We're here to do the will of our Lord and Savior. Not our own will. We're here to do the will of the Father. Paul says this, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Brothers and sisters, if you were that 22-year-old lady last night who came to her finish line, would you be able to say, like the Apostle Paul, I've finished my race, I've fought a good fight, I've finished the course, I'm ready to go? Are you persevering? If you knew your finish line was the end of 2013, you've got 4 months left, what weights would you lay aside so you could finish well? If your finish line is going to be in the year 2020, so you've got a few years, what would you be doing to prepare that you're going to finish well? Do you even have a plan? Run your race, brothers and sisters. Run your race. Run your race. Time is too short for detours. Life is too precious to be running without knowing where you're going.
When the Bible talks about using our time, he says, redeem the time. The days are evil. We need to use our time wisely. You don't have years to waste. Even if you're here and you're a young person, you say, I've got my whole life ahead of me. Brothers and sisters, you don't know how much you have ahead of you. And by the way, use this time now well so you're well prepared. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer. Amen. Run your race. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And oh, we got a race ahead of us. We got a race that is not easy. In fact, it seems that much of our race is uphill. Father, you have called us into this race as your children tonight. And when we're running in a race for you, we know we can come out victorious as we lay down our will and go for your will. Father, Satan tries to dumb us down and get us to think that, you know what, I have a lot of time. It's not really necessary to prepare and to have a plan. I'll just go with the flow. Father, if someone's here tonight and they haven't charted their course, they've just been kind of wandering aimlessly through life, and they know that if they gave an account tonight, they're not ready. Father, I pray that in love, your Spirit would take a hold of them, just like your angel did to Lot, and lead him out of the city. Lead us out of that lukewarmness, that mediocrity of no plan and just wandering aimlessly. Father, help us just to get on our knees and be in your word, and you'll give us a plan. You've got plans for us. Father, those here who aren't preparing, oh, we're preparing to make the financial gains or to make the social gains, but we're not preparing spiritually for our race. Father, help us to see the necessity of being prepared spiritually so that we can persevere to the end. And Father, if someone here tonight and they're weary in their race, they're about to give up, Father, encourage them to persevere to the end. And Father, I'm grateful for a cloud of witnesses who've gone before us. I'm also grateful that you've set it up so that we're not just islands, individuals on our own, but we're a body and we can encourage each other on in our race. Help us to be faithful in doing that. Father, I pray that you would speak to hearts. If there are those here tonight that there's a weight or a sin that they've not laid down, that you'd point that out tonight. That would be taken care of. There's someone here who hasn't charted their course. Father, you would speak to their hearts. They'd take care of that tonight. And we want to do this for your honor and glory, not for our own. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask our chorister to come lead us in an invitational song.